freedom. So the message title, I don't know, Tracy, are you recording?
Yes, I am.
The message title is called True Freedom in Christ. So I want to actually start with a scripture, and we're going to read from John 8, verse 31 to 36, if you want to put that up on the screen. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So who feels today, sitting here now, that they are free? Just raise your hands. Sure, that's not a lot of people, eh? Maybe it's a good thing I'm preaching. So essentially, if you think about freedom and what the world defines as freedom today, I actually went to go look at some definitions of freedom and what people like philosophers and other people have said about freedom. So essentially, the dictionary defines freedom as the quality or state of being free, such as the absence of constraint in choice or action, the liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another, and the quality or state of being exempt or released, usually from something onerous. Okay. Then there was a philosopher. His name was Friedrich Nietzsche, and he was a German philosopher, and he wrote a lot of things on truth, morality, and the meaning of existence, and his writings have had quite a lot of influence, actually, on Western philosophy and also intellectualism. And Friedrich said that freedom is being responsible for oneself, so indicating that freedom is independence from God or others. The British Humanist Association, which is how I went to go look at that as well, said that we can live good lives without religious or superstitious beliefs. Okay? So you can see the theme pulling through here. A lot of it is freedom from something. Okay? So then I went to two of my boys and asked them what their definition of freedom is. So Rod and Ruben said this to me: watching all the TV we want, having all the money to buy as many sweets as we want, eating pizza all the time, controlling the TV remote, jumping on the couches, and then Ruben added in fixing the roof. I don't know what that means, but he doesn't need freedom to do that. So we can see in freedom, the world defines freedom quite differently to what we think of freedom. And I'm suspecting today that maybe some of that worldly influence around freedom being this thing of freedom from constraint, freedom from obligation, freedom from something like a law or whatever it is maybe sitting in our minds a little bit as well. Because in the world today, freedom is often defined in the negative, and it's the absence of rules, restraint, or responsibility. But the Bible defines freedom actually more positively, where a lot of people in the world misconceive this, and they think that the Bible is actually, or Christianity, let me say rather, is this thing of like, oh, now I've got all these laws and these restraints, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, etc., etc. But actually, the Bible's language, most of the Bible, basically, or you can actually go look this for yourself and see how much of the Bible actually speaks about freedom. The Bible is literally dripping with freedom. The Bible defines freedom more positively, not just free from, but free to. And so Christian freedom refers to the liberty believers experience through faith in the risen Jesus. And the freedom is not mere independence from constraints. It's a release from the power of sin, from the penalty of the law, and from the fear of eternal judgment. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So how do we attain true freedom as God's people? Well, firstly, if you guys are making notes, there's three main headings in this preach. The first one is we have to change our position. Then we have to deal with our condition. And then we have to remember our Savior daily. So there are two groups of people in this building today, those who serve Jesus and those who don't. For the first group, you want to move into true freedom. If you want to move into true freedom, you actually have to change your position. So what do I mean by saying that? I'm just checking my time. I'm actually doing quite well. Impressed with myself. So changing your position. So Tracy, if you want to pull up that Frank 1 illustration. So this is Frank. Frank is our AI friend, AI-generated friend. He's a normal, everyday guy who has his normal job. He pays his taxes. He loves his family. And Frank loves his life, even though he doesn't love Jesus. But spiritually, the Bible says to us that Frank's true condition is this. So put on Frank 2. So Frank is basically wearing a straitjacket with some locks on it, and I'll explain what that means. So essentially what the Bible says to us is that in Colossians 1:13, the Bible says that Frank is essentially trapped in the kingdom of darkness, being unsaved, essentially. And he's a slave to sin. Because Romans 3:22-23 says, there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John 8:34 again, as we read earlier, says, I say to you, everyone, Jesus says this, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So if we hold the Bible as being the absolute standard of truth, what the Bible is saying here essentially is that everybody is a slave to sin, which means that everybody, if you do not know Jesus, is a slave to something that is actually controlling their lives. So this is a picture of the Bible translations have changed from the older King James versions to the more modern ones. They've changed the word bondservant to slave, okay, because it's a more commonly accepted term. But essentially the old Greek, the word slave or bondservant is called doulos, which means that you are in bondage to, or you're serving someone or something in bondage, essentially. So in the first century, if somebody owed a debt that they couldn't pay, so this is in Hebrew culture, and later on we saw this in Roman culture as well with slaves, they became a servant of the person that they owed the debt to. So you had a choice, actually, that you could make. So if you said, I don't actually want to pay this debt anymore, or I don't want to have this debt hanging over my head, you can go and sell yourself to that person as a bond servant, essentially, and work for them until that debt has been repaid, and then you can go free. But whilst you are a bond servant to that person, you are fully under their control. They have complete authority over your life, and they completely dictate what you do and when you do it. So you have actually no will of your own. So you can work as a bondservant until that debt is paid. And people actually did that quite a lot of times. And it's even in the Bible how it says that you can work for 6 years, and in the year of Jubilee, you can actually set that person free and release them from that bondage. We were made to be bondservants, actually. All of us have a God-shaped hole inside of us, essentially. Which means that we've just come out of a series now of worship. God created us to worship. And so whatever it is that we are worshiping at the end of the day, that is the thing that we are giving ourselves to as a bondservant. So whatever we rely on to give us meaning will eventually become our master. The heart was made to worship and serve something. Joshua 25:15 says this, choose this day whom you will serve. Okay? That's not saying to us, you have a choice to serve or not. It says, choose who you will serve. And then Joshua says, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. If it's not God that you're serving, it will be something else, essentially. So it will be idols. What do the idols look like? Looks like you. You can serve yourself. You can put yourself up as an idol. The way you look, the way you present yourself, how thin you are, how successful you are, how you present yourself in terms of money, the car that you drive. There's a lot of aspects that we are giving ourselves to, essentially. Beauty is another one, and we see how big the beauty industry is. And if you don't believe me, you can go and read it in the Bible. It's there. It says that these are all idols that we all worship. In Romans 1:21-25, it says, For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So that is essentially what I just said to you. So a lot of us read that passage because the further on it speaks about sexuality and all of the kind of sexually depraved things that the Romans got themselves into. And that isn't the only context. The context is essentially, if you want to pull that through to the modern day, what is the created image that we are serving? So many of those. I can just literally go onto Instagram right now and I can pull them off. So only Christ, who died and rose for us, can bear the full weight of being the center of our worship and the one who can give us meaning. Jesus paid the highest price possible, as we sang in worship, so that we don't have to stay bondservants to anything other than him. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior before today, today is the opportunity that you can change your position. You can change your position. Not like Frank is right now, sitting in darkness and in the dungeon. All of us without Jesus are in that state. So there's a second group as well. So now I mentioned that we have to change our position. So we have to transfer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, as it says in Colossians. But now we have a situation where you also need to deal with your condition. Okay? So let's put up Frank again. So Frank number 3. This is Frank. You can see he's still bleak. So Frank has now decided to give his life to Jesus. Yay. Well done, Frank. However, even though his position has changed, his condition still needs to change. Here Frank is in the bright, sunny kingdom of God, but still in the straitjacket with the many locks, which are essentially areas of bondage in his life. And that, I think, is a lot of us sitting here today in that same position. We are sitting in God's kingdom. We are serving in this church. We are like living in the kingdom of light, essentially. But there's areas in our lives that are still unsubmitted to Jesus, unsubmitted to his lordship, and are still trapped in darkness. And that is what you can see Frank's not really bound because he's just crossing his arms there. But Chat really struggled with this. But anyway. So everyone experiences this freedom that we now have in terms of our position changing differently. So what happens is that our outward freedom experience can also be shaped by inward wholeness. What that means is that I can be saved, I can be in God's kingdom, but the way that I'm experiencing that freedom is really determined by how much wholeness and breakthrough I've achieved in my life internally. So all of those locks on the straitjacket, as you can essentially see. In Matthew 21:19, Jesus uses the illustration of the fig tree to show how Israel had leaves without fruit, where there's a show of religion without godly living. So that's another aspect of how we can be bound, is that we can say that we're Christians, we can say that Jesus is Lord of our lives, we can have that outward godly appearance and fake it, essentially, but there's no real fruit hanging on the tree, there's just leaves. Looks okay, and I think there's a lot of people in church who are living like this daily. We just look fine. We look we're okay, come to church, we're friendly, we greet people, etc. But then secretly in your life, you are struggling with sin, and there's a lot of that. Porn is a big one. I feel like the more I counsel people, the more I see the effects of porn in people's lives, it's scary. It's like, I can literally pull porn now out of the thin air, right now, on my device. I can do that right now. That's how easy it is to access it. Whereas before technology like we have today, it was quite a mission to get your hands onto some material. But now, it's so easy. And I was actually reading about some stats about kids and how young kids are now exposed to pornographic material. Okay, so you can imagine how quickly and how early on that bondage can come into someone's life. So what are the areas of your inward life that are still in bondage? Is it fear, anxiety, lust, pride, hatred, bitterness, withdrawal, isolation? People say to me often, like, I'm not an angry person, but if you have bitterness and withdrawal and isolation in your life, you are. Because the root emotion for those three emotions is anger. Depression. So there's an aspect of depression that can be mental illness, but there's a lot of this that is also circumstantial, spiritual, or emotional that I've seen. Shame. I think shame is one that I think almost everyone struggles with this. And the list goes on. So how do we get free? That's the big question now, because it's a lot of like how bad things are, but what is the positive in all of this? How do we actually get free? So the first thing that we need to realize is that our fight is spiritual and with God's truth. Jesus said in Matthew 21 that if you have faith and do not doubt, mountains will move. Freedom requires faith that God can change even the impossible in us. I think there's some of us who are here today who've been living with things for so long that they've firstly become our truth. So this is now how it is. This is just who I am. You know, like I'm an angry person, or I'm a negative person, or I'm a critical person, or I'm a perfectionist. I think we all give ourselves these labels often. And those things are not true freedom. That's not the truth, actually. But now because you've lived with it so long, your experience becomes your truth, essentially. But Jesus also reminds us that firstly, we need to understand that these things are lies. Because if they, and how you know that it's a lie is essentially, you take God's truth as the absolute standard of truth, if we believe that the Bible is true, and you go and measure what it is that you feel and what you think against that truth. And if it's not aligning to that truth, it's a lie. Jesus said that the enemy, there's no truth in him. He cannot speak truth. There's no possibility of truth that the enemy can come with. All that he does is lie. So if you think about how often we pick up lies that we don't even know are there. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians. The second thing is how we get free and how we fight for this freedom as Christians is we have to stop underestimating the enemy. I think I often find through counseling and discipling people that they underestimate their own hearts and they also underestimate the strategies of the enemy. It's wild. Like he's a supernatural, super intelligent being who's been around since the beginning of time and has deceived billions and billions of people throughout history. And we think we can outsmart him. I can handle this. I don't need an app on my phone to filter me. I don't need an app to filter what I use on my phone. I don't need porn protection apps or whatever it is. I can do this. Billions and billions of people have said this. And where are they now? The word says, the way that we fight this is you submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's in James 4:7. So the third thing is we live in the light, in the kingdom of light. So what do we do when we live in the light? We firstly treat sin as sin. I think a lot of the times we harbor sin and we keep it as a little pet here on the side. But what God says to us explicitly in the Bible is that it will destroy you. It's crouching at your door. It's the wages of sin are death, which it says in Romans 6:23. So why do we want to harbor sin and entertain it, not thinking that it's going to kill us? The second thing we do when we live in the light is we admit and submit our sins. So you need to have godly remorse. If you don't have godly remorse, you're not truly repentant. Because the Bible says there's a godly remorse that leads to repentance and righteousness. So pray for that godly remorse. Pray for God to convict you of your sin. You need to confess your sin, both to others and to him. And you need to repent of it, meaning you turn away from it and you go in the other direction. And then finally, through that process, you also accept the truth. And you say, Lord, I have believed that this is, I believe now that this is a lie, this thing that I can harbor this sin, that I can keep entertaining this, I can keep drinking too much with my friends, I can keep watching material that I shouldn't be watching. Even if I'm not watching explicit porn, I'm just going to go onto Instagram and my algorithm is going to feed me all of those girls in bikinis. But I'm not sinning. I'm like, I think you are, actually, because you're watching stuff you shouldn't be watching. Why would you want to watch a girl in a bikini? For what reason? Even if she's working out. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And then the last thing in how we become free. If you're struggling in your own capacity, if you're struggling with sin, habitual sin, so the Bible says that there's a verse, I can't remember what it is now, where it says, for anyone who carries on sinning is a slave of sin. Okay, so this means habitual sinning, continuous, like if you like just dropped an F-bomb accidentally on the way to church, not accidentally, you did it intentionally, but you know, if you dropped an F-bomb or whatever it is, you know, if that F-bomb becomes a reality in your life, that everything is like swearing, then you have a compulsive habit of sinning and swearing, okay? If you cannot stop watching porn, you cannot stop drinking with your friends, you cannot stop doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing, there's habitual sin in your life, and God is saying to us through the Word, that is a slave, like you become a slave to that. You're a bond servant to that behavior in your life. So, get help. Ask for it. I think a lot of the times we all sit with that shame element, like I should have been free from this by now, or what if they know that I'm actually dealing with this issue, or whatever it is. The fact of the matter is that it's going to kill you. Either it's spiritually, or it's going to be physically. And I've actually known people in Josh Gen who have died physically from sin. They have started off with a behavior where they have given into something and repeatedly given into it and given into it and given into it. And some of those people have died now. And they have died horrific deaths. And they were deacons in the church. They were worship leaders in the church. And I've seen this happen. Even in my own life, I have battled sin a lot. And I think you guys, most of you guys probably know my testimony. But it's been like, it was hard. But I had to bring that stuff into the light. I had to ask for help. I had to go for counseling sometimes. I had to go for deliverance sometimes. These are the things that we need to do sometimes to get free. But it's important for us as believers to remember that freedom through healing and sanctification is a process. But it's a process that we must undertake. If you're not on the road, you're not doing it, essentially. You're not fighting for that freedom. The Bible speaks of salvation in the past, present, and future tense by saying that you have been saved from the penalty of sin, which is a past event. You are being saved through the power of sin in your daily life, which is a present, continuous process. And you will be saved from the presence of sin and hell in the future when you enter eternal life. So don't think that when you come to Christ and you believe in Him as your Savior, that all of the rest is dealt with. So like with Frank standing in the park, you'll still have those chains and you'll still have those locks in your life. Some of them might be more serious, some of them might not be that serious, but at the end of the day, Jesus paid an extremely costly price for us to have that freedom. So are you accommodating bondage in your daily life? Those locks will remain until they surrender to Christ. And then the final part is remember your Savior. So now let's see how Frank is doing. Frank number four. Frank's smiling. He's got a blue shirt on. Life's happy. So Frank has taken hold of the new life that Jesus has promised him. He's committed himself to walking in freedom and progressively breaking free. And so now he's living in the kingdom of light and he's living without bondage. I want to be like Frank. well, not AI Frank. Frank's AI head is a bit too big for his body, but other than that, he looks fine. Definitely a better picture than the one before. So if our position changes and our condition shifts, what else do we need to do? We need to carry on daily with Jesus. Fight for your relationship with God. Oswald Chambers says, the battle is lost or won in the secret place of the will before God. Never first in the external world. Nothing has any power over the man who has fought out the battle before God and won there. I must get the thing settled between myself and God in the secret place, and then I can go forth in the certainty that the battle is won. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our freedom. So if you think about this now, so now the world, coming back to what the world's definition is of freedom and being like casting off restraint and not having all these rules and, you know, like I just want to be me and I want to be the best version of me that I can be and all the rhetoric that's going around. So if you think about a fish, okay, so when is a fish free? Is he free when he's sitting on the couch? It's like a simple illustration. Is he free when he's walking on dry land or flopping on dry land? No, a fish is free when he's in water because that is the environment that it was created for. And the same for us is true, that freedom is living in the environment that God has created for us and the one that he created us for. And that is in the relationship with him and with his church. Real freedom is not I do what I want, but I wholly want him and all he wants for me. In Galatians 5:1, it says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. And as we sang in worship, which is quite interesting, Matthew 13, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. I actually felt something prophetically for us as a congregation, that there's some people here that you think, why do I matter? I don't really have any value. Nobody sees me. I'm not in the circles of society and life that I feel important or people think of me as someone important and so on. So what is my value really? What do I matter? This scripture tells us that there's a merchant who saw something, saw a pearl of great price, and esteemed it so highly that he paid the highest price for it, which is his own life. And that's who I'm talking about is Jesus. So if you think about it, the way that Jesus looks at you, the value that he attaches to you is so high that he would take something as precious as his own life and he would pay for it for you with that life. So when we think about, I don't have any value, I don't matter, people don't see me, I don't regard me, etc., those are lies. Because what it says in the Bible is that Jesus has gone through the ultimate sacrifice to make sure that we understand the value that he attaches to us to bring us into his kingdom so that we can have relationship with him forever. So Jesus' death on the cross tells us exactly how much he desires to be in a relationship with us and how much he wants to see us walking in freedom. Don't be complacent. Don't settle. I myself have fought through so much in my own life and have gone through so many different things. And I sometimes feel tempted, actually, just to settle. Ugh, it's not just a big deal. I can live with this thing. I don't want to do that. I want to fight for the freedom. I want to fight for what Jesus took hold of so that I don't have to settle. So in closing, what does freedom look like to you? Is it doing what you want or is it wanting what you were created for? Everyone is a slave to something. The only question, who is your master? Is Jesus your master? That's good. But maybe not every part of your life is surrendered to him. So what is the area of bondage in your life? One of those locks that Frank was on his straitjacket. What is the area of bondage that you still need to submit to him? Will you walk daily with your Savior, or will you remain in the straitjacket in the park? So I want to finish with this quote. There was a guy, his name was Oscar Wilde. Oscar Wilde, he wrote some great quotes. Must have been honest. There's some really great quotes. But he was an Irish poet and a novelist, and he was very sharp and flamboyant. Okay, so he lived in the 1800s. And he was also a big supporter of the freedom that the world promotes. And he said something like this: "Disobedience, in the eyes of anyone who has read history, is man's original virtue. It is through disobedience that progress has been made, through disobedience and through rebellion." In 1895, he was imprisoned by his own father for gross indecency because he was homosexual. And in those days, homosexuality was criminal. It was a criminal act. So if you were caught in a homosexual act or caught in a relationship, you were actually sent to prison. And in this case, his own dad did it. And so while he was in prison, he wrote a memoir. And in that memoir, he said this: "I took pleasure where it pleased me and passed on. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character, and that therefore what one has done in the secret chamber, one has someday to cry aloud on the housetop. I ceased to be lord over myself. I was no longer the captain of my soul and did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. I ended in horrible disgrace." So you can sit here and think this is a good preach, but if it doesn't challenge your heart, which is essentially your belief system, it's what you believe, if it's not challenging that, it doesn't mean anything, then I haven't done my job maybe, or maybe you don't want to hear the truth. Today is the day of salvation for all of us, not just for people who don't know Jesus. If you've never surrendered to him, and you've compromised and slipped back into sin, now is the time to return. So I wonder if Ludwig, if maybe you can come up. So there was an area in my life that I didn't have, that I was completely in bondage to. I mean, like I said, most of you know my testimony, but this specific area of my life was anger. And I had a big problem with it. And it was a secret thing because it was happening in our marriage and in our family life. And very few people actually knew about it. Pam knew about it because she experienced it. But it was destroying, my marriage. It was destroying my kids' lives. And I knew that God had called me into eldership, but I knew that I was completely disqualified because of my anger. And I said this to God once. I said to him, because I was crying out to the Lord, and I said to him, "Lord, help me in this, because I don't know what to do. It's automatic. I feel like I go into this rage." And I mean, like, it was, and I'm being vulnerable here, it was very bad, actually. I was throwing stuff against the walls. There was screaming. There was jumping in cars and driving off. It was pretty bad, actually. And it was really bad for my wife and for my kids, because Jules and the boys deserved so much more than that, than living in a household that was just so, like, I don't know, on edge, where I would arrive home and there was a vibe, or I would go quiet, and then she was wondering, when is the next outburst going to come? And I was crying out to God repeatedly, "Lord, help me, set me free in this area." And the Lord did. There was a situation which you can come and ask me afterwards how it happened, but essentially when I received prayer for this area, the Lord took something out of my life completely. And since that day, I've never been angry like that again. Yes, you get angry, and you know, like all of us get angry and so on, but it's a manageable anger. It's not like what it was. But I knew that if I didn't get breakthrough in that area, I would lose my marriage, I'd lose my kids, probably be out of church eventually. I'll definitely not walk into any of the stuff I'm walking in now. So, but the key for me on that was I knew that I couldn't do it. I didn't need to hide it. I did confess it. But I also asked for help. And I want to ask you guys, maybe you can all stand. Let's see what my time is doing. If you have an area in your life that you know is sitting in darkness, that is still in bondage, it's like one of those locks, and you're struggling with this area, I want to remind you today that firstly, if you carry on with that thing, it will destroy you. It will take you out. It can be a small thing. It can be a large thing. The Bible doesn't distinguish. It just says sin is sin. And there's an opportunity today to walk into freedom. Maybe today is the day that the Lord can come and set you free from that thing. For good. Or maybe you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior. Maybe you've never accepted this freedom of what Jesus brings us. Maybe it's been a case of like, I just love doing my own thing. I love being independent. I love making my own decisions and so on. What has the fruit of that really been in your life? What has the thing been like? How does that manifest in your life essentially? You have to ask yourself the question, are you really filled with peace? Are you really filled with hope? Are you really, really certain that if you die tonight that you will go to heaven or that you will be okay? I want to offer you an opportunity today as well. So maybe we can all close our eyes. If you have never accepted the Lord as your Savior, if you've never said to Jesus, I'm sorry, I am a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman, I need you. I believe that your work on the cross is for me to have salvation. And if I accept that work and I believe in you, that I will have eternal life. If that is you today, I'd like to ask you to slip up your hand. Even if you're feeling your heart beating right now and you know this is me, don't delay. Don't delay. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what tonight will bring. We don't know what will happen when you walk out of here. Just don't play around with eternity. If there's anybody like that here today, I want you to stick up your hand. Okay. And now for the second group. You know that you've been struggling with sin in your life. You've been struggling with behaviors. You've been struggling with things that are keeping you in bondage. You know that the Lord is not Lord of that part of your life. And maybe you've even been crying out to Him. Maybe you've been saying to Him, Lord, save me. Bring me out of this thing. Help me. If that is you, I want you to also actually stick up your hand because I want to pray for you. Thank you. It's good. Just keep your hands up. I want the folk who are standing around them actually just to lay your hands on these people. So I want you to pray after me. Father, I confess my sins. Thank you that you are faithful to forgive and cleanse me. I submit myself to you afresh. Spirit, soul, and body. Sanctify me and prepare me for every good work. My heart desires to honor you. Amen. I just want the folk who are around those people just to carry on praying for them. And I want to encourage you as well, when you walk out of here, make sure that that one person at least in this building knows what your struggle is and that they can continue praying for you maybe throughout this week. Maybe it's your community leader, maybe it's a deacon, maybe even an elder. But don't walk out of here today without bringing that thing into the light. As I said earlier on, admit and submit those things continually to the Lord. All right. Thank you.